Last Sunday night, we examined the lives of three very wealthy men. Tonight, we want to finish that lesson, look at the lives of three more wealthy men, though these final three are not quite as famous as the first three. Tonight, we want to concentrate our attention on Joseph of Arimathea. He'll be the first one. Hezekiah will be second, and Zacchaeus will be third. Joseph of Arimathea, of course, is mentioned in all four Gospels, and we need each account to get a complete picture of him. Our study tonight begins in Mark, the 15th chapter. In verse 43, we learn how Joseph of Arimathea was looking for the kingdom of God. By that expression, of course, we have implied that he had a strong interest in spiritual matters. He may have had a lot of money. He may have been a very wealthy man. But here was a man who was interested in God, the kingdom. He was interested in doing what was right. Mark also tells us in the 15th chapter that he went to Pilate and asked for the Lord's body. Mark specifically says that when he went and made this request, he made it in and with boldness. And that suggests, certainly, you thinking about going to Pilate, who Jesus was, asking for the body, that act implies a certain element of risk. So here you have a wealthy man who has a strong spiritual interest in things, and he's willing to put his well-being, at least to some degree, at risk for the Lord. All of these details are interesting, but they do not begin to tell us how much money Joseph had. This information is suggested in Mark 15, verse 43. And tonight, that's the first passage to be read. Mark 15, verse 43. There came Joseph of Arimathea, a counselor of honorable estate, who also himself was looking for the kingdom of God, and he boldly went in unto Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Mark's description of this man is that he was a counselor of honorable estate. Now, this is simply another way of saying that Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin. And that was a ruling body among the Jews, a body composed of about 70 men. When people have that kind of job, when they are in that kind of position, typically they are quite wealthy. If you look at the people who I would parallel to that in American society are judges, are people who are in Congress, are senators, all those kinds of people, you typically do not find that those people are poor. They're generally not making $5,000 or $10,000 a year, but they are very, very wealthy for the most part, multimillionaires, most of them. In fact, if you, Supreme Court justices, this kind of information is released about them, senators and so forth, the president would be another case. Typically, at different times, financial reports are released about those people. And if you've seen those kinds of reports, they read something like this. Their assets range between $2 million and $10 million. They give a very large spread. And the people who are usually involved with these kinds of things are very, very wealthy. Well, Joseph is from that same kind of environment. He is involved in that same kind of thing. So Mark implies by this expression that Joseph was a wealthy man. He was with the elite in society. Somebody might say, well, that's implied, but is it expressed outright? Yes, it is. All we need really is Mark, but we also can offer information from the previous gospel, what Matthew has to say in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew, of course, tells us some additional things about Joseph. In Matthew 27, verse 60, we find that Jesus' body was laid in a new tomb after the Lord was taken down from the cross. Well, like now, someone had to pay for that grave. Plots were not given away for free. And Matthew says that the grave that was used was owned by Joseph. It belonged to him. Matthew also tells us in Matthew 27, verse 57, that Joseph had a lot of money. And when even was come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, the same guy that we have in Mark 15, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. So based upon what we have in Matthew and Mark, we have a very wealthy man who was interested in spiritual things. Matthew also tells us in his account that Joseph was a disciple. He was a man who was so interested in the Lord. He was a man who was so committed to being a disciple of Christ that, as the old saying goes, he was willing to get his hands dirty. All of the information that we have presented thus far suggests that Joseph not only was rich, but he was a good and righteous man. And maybe that's why Luke, when he begins to pick up the story about Joseph in Luke chapter 23, he makes this very plain description of Joseph using almost the same wording that I just gave. Luke reminded his readers how Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin. He says, Luke chapter 23, verse 51, that Joseph did not consent to crucifying Christ. This man was in a different category. I'll just read Luke chapter 23, verse 50. And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a counselor, a good and righteous man. And that's Luke's summation of him. John says a little bit more in John 19, verse 38. He struggled at some point in time with courage. John refers to him as a secret disciple. As we look at people today, especially rich people, we may have the view that a person who's rich may not be religious. I know I've worked on campaigns sometimes, and that has been the thinking. Well, let's not go knock on their doors. Let's not talk to those people because they're rich and they have no interest in the gospel. After all, if a person has a significant amount of money, aren't they going to rely upon servants and paid help and just live their life to the fullest and really, kind of be a self-serving kind of individual? No interest really in God and spiritual things. Well, sometimes that's the case. Sometimes that's the case with the poor. They have no interest in spiritual things. But here we have an example of a rich man who was not only rich, he was not only interested in spiritual things, but he was willing to get his hands dirty. He was a committed disciple of Christ who was willing to take a great risk. He was willing to go to Pilate. This is who I am. This is what I want. And he came in boldness. So if we are wealthy, or if that time happens to come in our life where we have a great deal of money, a good Bible example for us is the life of Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea. Instead of letting wealth interfere with the service to God, he used what he had to promote right discipleship. The more we have, the more we can, and the more we must do. A second rich person is found in an Old Testament figure, a king named Hezekiah. Now, kings, like politicians, are generally wealthy, and that's just typically the way things have always been. Hezekiah, of course, was a man who lived about 700 years before Joseph of Arimathea. He came into power when he was 25 years of age, and where he was working, where his kingship was the southern kingdom of Israel, and that kingdom was not flourishing. Pagan worship was a large problem in Israel. And Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 3, began to tear down a number of the Old Testament Baal shrines, the pagan places of worship. He began to destroy them. Hezekiah was a good king. He was trying to do what was right. And the Bible also tells us that he was a good money manager. And here again, we find a helpful principle when we think about wealth. In fact, we find a very important principle or two in and from his life. People who have money, a lot of money, often possess that money because they are good managers. Jesus at different times spoke of people who were entrusted with earthly wealth, and he explained how they managed it. It's certainly possible in our day and time to be a poor manager of wealth. We know of people, hopefully not many, but we know of people who spend literally every dime that comes into their possession. Doesn't need to be spent, but they simply have money and they want to blow it, and do. There are others who want to take $5 and turn it into $500 overnight. It would be nice if it worked that way, but generally that does not occur. It almost never happens, and people with wealth, people who achieve wealth, usually manage it quite well. Being a good manager also means that we're going to spend money or wealth when it needs to be spent. From time to time, we've heard the old saying, you must spend money to make money, and there is some truth in those words. Sometimes, though, money must be spent to preserve what we have. Hezekiah illustrates a number of these principles in his life, and I'm turning back to the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. After Samuel and after Kings, we come to Chronicles 1 and 2, and 2 Chronicles 32 is what we want. At this time, of course, Assyria, north and east of Israel, was a major world power. And there was a king in Assyria whose name was Sennacherib, and he was not a very nice guy. Sennacherib came south into Israel, and he began to look at some new real estate. And he wasn't looking with a real estate agent. He had his army with him, and he was looking to take over some places in the southern kingdom of Judah. And he was looking at city after city. I want this one, and I want that one. And on his real estate list was the city of Jerusalem. And he thought that he would come in with his army, his troops, and he would sack Jerusalem. He was prepared to make war with the capital city. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 2 through 6. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountain, which were without or outside the city, and they helped him. So there was gathered together much people, and they stopped all the fountains and the brook that flowed through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Verse 5, and he took courage and built up all the wall that was broken down. He had to spend some money. Some assets needed to be used to protect things, and raised it up, or raised up the towers and the other wall without, sprinkling Millo in the city of David, and made weapons and shields in abundance. And then verse 6, he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the broad place at the gate of the city and spake comfortably unto them, saying, and then the text continues. Hezekiah was a man who initially did not have a great deal of wealth, and now he reaches a time where he has to spend some of that limited wealth to stave off the Assyrians. But you know what? He was a good manager with what he had. He lived in the right way, and things turned around. Things changed. They got better. Staying in the same chapter, but now moving down to verses 22 and 23. Thus Jehovah saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hands of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. Then in verse 23, and many brought gifts unto Jehovah to Jerusalem, and precious things to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all the nations from henceforth. So here, when we think about people who are wealthy, we have a slightly different case. There have been times, there still are times, when God provides wealth to people. Sometimes those who start out with a small amount end up with having quite a bit more. It's happened in the past. It occurs today. And yet, when we look at Hezekiah, we find that people who go through that kind of thing can sometimes encounter a problem. A person can reach a point where things have gotten so good that this world becomes a little too comfortable. As you continue to read about Hezekiah, you find that he got sick. He became deathly sick and thought that he was going to die. He recovered, and while we might think that everything was great after his recovery, he's got wealth and now his life is back, as you continue to look at the following years, he faced some serious difficulties. One of his decisions eventually led the Babylonians to overtaking the southern section of Israel. He had been prospered for a while, but there were severe consequences, negative consequences that came as the years went by. And today it's still possible for people sometimes to say, well, money's going to be good and wealth is going to be a positive thing, but they get blinded by the money. I recently spoke with a member of the church who is not in any way associated with Elkhart County, doesn't live here, doesn't work here. He described a company that he's been working for the last few years. It's a small company, at least it started out that way. It's still comparatively small to a number of other area businesses, but it's grown very, very quickly. And he said, as I have watched the company grow, as I have worked for this particular organization, he said, we have made a lot of money. One of the people who is in the upper section of the company, he said, we've just, you know, money hand over fist. And he said, as the conversation continued, as I listened, he said, in my estimation, the company owners became drunk with money. And he didn't mean by that they were tanking the company profits and going out and buying liquor. He meant that money, which again had been coming in very regularly, had blinded the people. The owners had lost their focus. Not all wealthy people have had a life which has been good to them or good to others. True for Hezekiah, true for the man and the people that I talked about just a moment ago, and certainly true for us. And this is a critical lesson for us to apply when we think about wealth. Zacchaeus is the third wealthy character we wish to study, and we find information about him in the book of Luke and only in Luke. We may remember from that well-known story that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Some of us may have watched the presidential parade just a few days ago. If you didn't have a ticket, you didn't get to see the presidential parade in person. You had to see it on TV. Zacchaeus didn't have a ticket problem. He was able to get to the right area, but he couldn't see. The Bible says that he was too short, and because he was not tall enough, he climbed a tree. We surely remember how Jesus, as the Lord was passing by, saw this man and said, come down, I'm going to eat at your house. When you read this account, you find an important lesson, and that is Christ is interested in the people who are wealthy. We also find that Jesus certainly does not disdain the wealthy, but others do. In the crowd with Zacchaeus, there were some other people, and the others were not real enthused about Zacchaeus and his wealth. This information, of course, comes from the book of Luke chapter 19. And the information that we want specifically is found in verse 7. And when they saw it, again, Jesus is passing by. Verse 5, he looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to eat at your house today. The people have witnessed that. Verse 7, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he has gone in to lodge with a man that is a sinner. I dare say that each one of us in this assembly have heard complaints, repeated complaints about the rich. Some of the ones that I've heard include these. They get all the breaks, the rich get richer, the poor get poorer, all the tax breaks go to the wealthy, the rich don't have to work, they have it all. All kinds of things are said about the rich, the wealthy. Well, and that's really consistent with the information in Luke chapter 19. The people are complaining once again. Rich people are not always liked. Two, when you look at Luke 19, you find another valuable lesson. Christ saw in the rich something that we don't always see. Remember that famous verse from Luke 19:10? For the Son of Man came to do what? came to seek and to save that which was lost. Have you ever connected that verse with what we just talked about, Zacchaeus and his meeting with Christ? In the view of the context, who were the lost? In this specific instance, you have to conclude that the lost refers to a rich man. Yet when people today view the rich, when they think about who the rich are, they normally focus on what they have. People look at the rich and say, well, they've got their yacht, and they've got their fleet of cars, and they have a multi-million dollar home, and they go on and on and on. But when you look at the scriptures, you find that God has a radically different view. Heaven tells us that God sees, in some respects, the rich and what they do not have. Wealth can never buy salvation. No matter how much a person has, it's never going to be enough. Zacchaeus, of course, was someone who did give some money away, apparently a fairly significant sum of money. Didn't buy salvation, but it was in response to God's free gift. This story of a little man reveals yet another important point to us, and that is money is not a way to gain friends. Oh, sure, people who have a great deal of wealth will sometimes attract people, and as long as cash and goodies are being handed out, people will line up and say, we thank you, we appreciate you, we love you. But those who are not getting anything from us may actually hate us. Zacchaeus was wealthy, but it doesn't look like he was at the top of the social register. We can have a lot of money and sometimes lead a very lonely life. A lot of examples in the Bible, Old and New Testament, as far as people who are pictured as being rich. Some of the men are separated by more than 1,000 years. And yet, even though there were differences in times, differences in cultures, all kinds of differences between them, the experiences they had are still relevant today. When I think about money, when I talk with people about money, sometimes people who are having money difficulties, one of the Old Testament verses that stands out to me, maybe one of the best verses ever written in the Bible about money, is found in Proverbs 30, verse 9. If you know no other reference in the Bible about money, this is a verse to know, and I'll paraphrase it for you. The writer said a long time ago, God, don't give me too much, because if I have too much, I'm going to be tempted to forget you. And then the writer looked at the other side and he said, God, don't give me too little, because then I'm going to be tempted to steal. I'm going to be tempted to live in a way which is not right, and I'm going to profane your name. He recognized that both extremes posed significant problems for people. And as we try to live our lives, again, we may have a little or a lot, but that certainly, as far as a general rule for life, seems to be a passage which offers a very balanced view for the Christian regarding wealth. And we can have the right attitude towards money. We've got a world full of people who have twisted, perverse, corrupt ideas about money. And if we're going to be the light that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, we need to not only know what the truth is regarding money, but we need to live, we need to demonstrate that truth, and be prepared to explain it to others. It's an important issue in today's world. And as Christians, we have the right answers to it. This evening, we hope that you have pledged to live in the right way concerning money, and that, of course, that's a process that begins by becoming a Christian, expressing your faith in Christ, and then acting on that, living as the Bible describes, whether that life is, a life that relates to money questions and all the other matters of life, and then acknowledging Christ's name before men, and then finally, to have our sins forgiven, baptism into Christ, so that we can be raised to walk anew, Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. And after that, continuing to live as the Bible describes, not only with the instructions concerning wealth, but for all matters related to daily living. Have you become a Christian, and are you living as the Bible describes? There is no better way. And tonight, if you've not started that way of life, if you're not continuing as a Christian to live that way of life, we encourage you to do what's necessary to right your relationship with God. Will you not come as we stand and sing the selected song?